John chapter 6, Jesus, at the very beginning of the chapter, has the famous feeding of the many thousands of folks that came to him and that he provided for their physical needs and causing them to have much to eat, although they had not prepared to have the meal out in the middle of nowhere, as it were. And Jesus had fed them and caused them to taste and see the power and miracles that he worked among them. And they thought it was a great idea that they should seek to come and to force him to be king. And so he withdrew from that place. And he's gone on to continue to interact with the people as they once more came and confronted him and have caused them to hear once more concerning the one who has been sent from the Father and who has been speaking to them not only of the bread that he caused them to eat and to be nourished to the welfare of their bodies, but also of that bread which comes down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate, even as our brother Chris read earlier from Exodus 16, and they went on and they died, as we know from the historical record. And so Jesus here in John 6:41 to 66 is discussing the necessity of feeding upon his flesh and drinking his blood if one desires to see eternal life. Not only for that causing of the good food that we know is good for the body, but more importantly, that we would seek that bread which is good for the causing of life to be sustained of the spirit, of the soul, that one may see that place that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for all of his people. And Jesus here helps us understand what it means to feed upon him that we might be sustained unto eternal life. And he begins discussing in verses 41 to 51 of the saying that he is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. He was this one who has come down from heaven. And he contrasts this bread that comes down from heaven with that bread that the fathers ate. If you notice in verse 49 and verse 58 as well, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And likewise in verse 58, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, he's meaning something much more than a mere carnal eating of bread that we might buy in the store, or what we know is good for sustenance of life. But even to a more important extent, that Jesus is that bread that which came down from heaven, who sustains life. Not simply a life that causes our life to be extended in this first age, but more importantly, that he is that bread which came down from heaven, who causes his people to receive a far greater blessing than that which the fathers enjoyed. And not only that, but calling upon those who had seen and tasted of the feeding of the 5,000, and they've come and wanted to make Christ king. And yet, as they come to him, Jesus teaches them concerning this bread which came down from heaven, that they should not see with carnal eyes, but rather look to that spiritual means, to see the true reality of what is being held out before them as the one who has been sent from the Father, the only begotten Son of God. In this way, Jesus helps us understand furthermore what it is that we should understand concerning the bread, that this bread is not like that manna which nourished the fathers for 40 years, but it's that bread which nourishes unto eternal life, even as it says in verse 50. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is highlighting what it is that they should understand, that there's this sort of bread that he is offering to them that would cause them to be sustained for unto eternal life, unto one who would not die. In this sense, Jesus is holding forth some bread which, if we were offered a bread which could sustain unto eternal life, no doubt we would want to purchase said bread if it could be purchased, and yet Jesus is offering it to them freely. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus holds forth that not only is he offering up this type of bread that is synonymous with belief, of looking unto him and believing, even as we'll see in verses 60 to 66 at the end of our time together, was not the case with many of his disciples, but calling to believe and to look into the true reality that's held forth in the sign, which is held forth by the bread, that they might better understand that it is Christ who holds forth a bread which would sustain their life unto eternal life. Jesus is even calling them furthermore to understand that the type of bread which he is speaking is not one that is mashed with the teeth or one that is digested by the stomach. Even as Jesus says in verse 51, the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That what he's speaking of is not of a temporal loaf that we partake and receive that gives life into eternity. It's not a wonder bread of a far greater reality, but rather that it's a type of bread that sustains into eternal life. And that bread which is offered is his very flesh, which he will give for the life of the world. In this way, we understand more and more that Jesus is that living bread who has come down from heaven. You had a chance to grab the handout on your way in. If you notice, question answer 78 hopefully helps us to understand concerning the bread that we even see in the Lord's Supper, as we speak of it being considered as the body of Christ broken for us, and we hold it forth. What relation does this have to Jesus saying here in John chapter 6 that he is the living bread? Are we saying that there's some sort of change that occurs to the elements on the table that are held forth, and that they become the very body and blood of our Lord? Is there some sort of carnal eating that's in view? And question answer 78 asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread and the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Catechism helps us further hone in on what Christ is speaking of here in John chapter 6 concerning that bread which he gives for the life of the world, that bread which sustains into eternal life, that one who eats of it shall never die. And yet, it's not like that bread which is given to the fathers, a manna which sustained temporal life, and yet we know that they died, as the scriptures hold forth for us. And yet here, we hear of Christ's body being described as the very body and blood of Christ. But furthermore, that they are held forth as signs and seals, as a sacrament, even as Pastor Doug brought up last week, and also earlier concerning a baptism as sacrament. In this sense, we see that what's being held forth is similar to what's held forth in Matthew 26. If you'd like to keep your finger in John 6 and turn over to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, notice in the words of institution what Christ says to his disciples after they've finished with the Passover meal. And upon finishing that, Christ institutes a new ordinance or a new sacrament to be observed until the end of the age, in a way in which he communes with his disciples, even as he partakes of that first meal here in Matthew 26, verse 26. It reads, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Notice in the words of institution that Jesus holds them forth as a sort of sign, even as he is present with them. He has dined with them. He is now blessing the elements. In verse 26, he says, take, eat, this is my body. He's not carving off a section of his actual physical body, but he's blessing the bread. He's holding forth it as a sign to what it symbolizes, that which it signifies. And what is it that Christ says that it signifies? This is my body. And likewise with the cup, that he has taken a cup and he gives thanks or blesses it. And what does he say concerning it? That it signifies my blood of the covenant, verse 28, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Here, Jesus is instituting the supper, and he's highlighting again in language which does not fit with a carnal reading or a reading which sees it as his actual physical body and blood, but rather that which they signify concerning this type of body which is necessary, as John chapter 6 highlights for us, that we should eat that bread which came down from heaven, that we might have eternal life, that we might believe. But also here, we see that Jesus, in instituting the meal, also partakes of it himself. That he's there, physically present with his disciples, partaking of that very bread and that very cup with them. Even as he says in verse 29, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. As he institutes the meal, he's looking forward to something greater, to that meal which will occur in the new heavens and the new earth, but furthermore, that he institutes it as a participation in his body and blood even before his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. And here we see that he's there physically present with them. As an aside, as we come to Matthew 26:26-29, as we see the type of reality that Christ is holding out for us as a sign and that which it signifies, that it mitigates against some various interpretations that arise from this text. As some of you may know, one of the most hotly debated issues throughout the history of the church has been the nature of the Lord's Supper and the passages that we have in mind tonight. Much ink was spilt over the matter. And in this simple holding forth of what Christ is saying to them of this type of sign concerning his body as it relates to the bread, or to his blood as it relates to the cup, that it mitigates against this type of view that would say that the bread has become his body, or that the wine has become his blood, or the cup, the contents of the cup have become his blood. That it's not that which has been changed, but rather that which they signify. Christ is there physically present with them, and they have not become his actual body. They have not become his actual blood. They still retain that which is natural to bread and to the contents of the cup that is present there, and so it is to this day when we observe the Lord's Supper. Likewise, it mitigates against a view of the saying that Christ is present in the bread in with and under, or in the cup in with and under, because Christ is there physically present with them. And now we know that he has gone and sits at the right hand the majesty on high. And likewise, that it is against a mere memorial sort of observance of the Lord's Supper. What is it that Christ holds forth? Not a psychological experience where one drums up the type of emotion that's necessary for a sort of funeral, but rather to take, eat, this is my body, and likewise, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. That's something that is signified and promised is going on in the very text as Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. As likewise, turning back to John chapter 6, he holds forth for his disciples in verse 51 of the necessity of eating of this bread that has come down from heaven, that one might live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Looking to this sort of belief of looking to Christ as one who has given up of himself for the world, for his disciples, for his people, all those, as it says at the very beginning of the subsection that we read in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this reason as well, verse 65, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father, that for these Christ grants and blesses the elements unto eternal life, but that they believe, that they are given to him and they look unto him, laying hold of Christ by faith. Next week, we'll consider those who are worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper, or we might say those who receive that which is signified, that which is promised. But for our purposes tonight, notice in verse 52-59 that Jesus further communes with his disciples in the giving of his flesh and of his blood. That not only has he instituted this type of eating and drinking, as Matthew 26:29 holds forth and calls us to observe, but furthermore, that we should seek to be those who commune with him, even as he communed with his disciples on that night in which he inaugurated the meal and has promised to be present with us even to the end of the age. And that one of the ways that he does that is by communing with us at the Lord's table. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's a very understandable objection if we're seeing with carnal eyes. How is it possible that Christ, this living man, might give us his flesh to eat? Even beyond that, that he might say that his flesh, his body, is that which sustains into eternal life. And Jesus, in verses 53 to 59, is seeking to correct that understanding which sees with carnal eyes, saying, how is it possible to partake of his literal body and of his literal blood? How would it be possible? And Jesus helps understand further in verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. See, Jesus, in interacting with him, corrects and teaches concerning the true reality of that which is held forth as that bread which has come down from heaven and of the cup as well. That they are those things which are signified concerning greater realities, but also that they are those which are necessary to be sustained into eternal life or belief, that one will look to Christ by faith and participate in these realities, great mysteries that are held forth to be certain, but those which are held forth for the nourishment of the people of God. In this way, Christ helps us understand that he is not speaking of a bread which nourishes or causes to be made alive the physical body, even as we participate in our own lives of eating, that we might nourish our bodies into life for the next day, but that Christ is speaking of something which nourishes unto eternal life, his body and his blood, to be specific. In this sense, as Christ holds them forth, that he says that those who partake of this true food and true drink are those which will be raised up on the last day. That the life that is being considered is an eternal life. One who beholds Christ by faith and partakes eating his flesh and drinking his blood, this is the one, or these are the ones who have been given to the Son by the Father, who believe and who look at that which is signified and seek that bread which has come down from heaven. These are the ones who Christ says will be raised up on the last day. And so as Jesus interacts with the crowds and helps them understand that he's not speaking of a carnal eating or an eating with our teeth and digesting with our stomach, even as the crowds were so taken with at the beginning of John chapter 6, that Jesus is speaking of that which is far more nourishing of the soul unto eternal life. This is what Christ speaks of concerning his body and his blood. In this way, Jesus helps us understand more concerning what it is that he would have us to do, that not only is this sense of being nourished into eternal life, but also that Christ participates or abides in the ones who partake of him. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus holds forth the bread that has come down from heaven, that flesh which he gives on behalf of the world, and that he speaks of that a true sort of unity or of communion with him that occurs in the eating that occurs by faith and by the Spirit. That in doing so, that we abide with him. That one of the ways in which he fulfills that which is in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, that he is, lo, he's with us even to the end of the age, that he abides with us in this spiritual manner that is held forth for us every Lord's Day as we see it signified for us in the Lord's Supper, even as it's shown to us in the bread, or that which corresponds to the body of Christ, or to the cup, that which corresponds to his blood. And so here in John chapter 6, we see further that Christ interacting with the crowd, answering their objection, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Speaking of this sort of spiritual eating of himself, and of communing with him, that we would abide in him and he in us. Or furthermore, to make it personal, that we might say that as we partake of it according to faith and by the Spirit, that we abide in Christ and he abides in us, or abides in me, or abides in you, those who partake of him by faith and according to a true knowledge. And with the outcome in verse 57, that they might have life in his name, that he would raise us up on the last day. In this sense, as Jesus speaks in words that are difficult to understand in John chapter 6 and are oftentimes confusing, even to those who are present in the crowd, that he calls us to view the supper not with carnal eyes, or those eyes that are according to the flesh, or according to the age which is passing away, but rather by those eyes which are in accordance with faith and by the Spirit, that we might see that which is signified for us in the elements, those things which are appointed by God, even as question and answer 78 highlighted for us in the answer. So the bread and the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. And we would see that which is signified, and that we don't collapse it in the sense of into the sign, saying that it is the literal body, nor do we divorce it in saying that it is merely a cracker and all we are doing is remembering, or the same would hold for the cup. But rather that we're saying that in the bread, that which is held forth for us every Lord's Day, that we see signified for us a true preaching of the gospel, holding forth of Christ once more, concerning that his body, which he has given for us, that he would grant to us that we might by faith partake of that bread and be nourished into eternal life. And furthermore, as it relates to the cup, that we would truly participate in these things and see that which is signified, which we'll see later the scriptures hold forth elsewhere, explicitly saying that as we partake of the cup and as we partake of the bread, that they are participation in the very body and blood of our Lord. Question answer 79 on the handout asks, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. See, Christ, in speaking of this bread which comes down from heaven, which corresponds to his flesh, uses this type of verbiage with great reason, or to help us understand by way of the sign that which is signified. That it, as we understand bread, it's something we could hold, we would see that which is held forth for us by the bread as for temporal life, that we know that bread and wine do support temporal life. And by these means, Christ teaches us in the supper that what we have a greater need of as it relates to our spirit, just as we need and desire and hunger for that bread and wine to nourish our physical bodies, how much more so should we hunger and thirst for that which sustains our souls unto eternal life, those which are true meat and drink, as the Catechism says for us, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life or nourished unto eternal life. that as great as our need for physical food is, so much greater is our need for spiritual food to be sustained into eternal life. How is it that we feed on the body of Christ and drink his blood? If you'd like to notice in 1 Corinthians 15 with me that we are not speaking again of a carnal eating or of some sense in which the actual physical body of Christ is brought down from heaven and may manifest to us on the table week after week, but rather that we're speaking of something which corresponds to spiritual eating, to being brought to where Christ is and by the Spirit, by faith, truly partaking of that which is signified and sealed or promised unto us. Even as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 48 reminds us, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Simply to say from this particular passage that the letter to the Corinthians is reminding them of Christ who is in heaven, as it said earlier, and that we are looking to him who is present in heaven. In other words, his physical body is present, the Son of Man is present, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In this sense, we're not saying that his body comes and visits us every Lord's Day in a physical manner as the Roman Catholics hold forth or even as the Lutherans hold forth. But rather what we're saying is that we partake of Christ in another manner. Turning back a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Even as Pastor Doug highlighted for us last week, to read once more by way of reminder, that we feed on Christ by participation, by faith, and by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. You see here the scriptures holding forth for us that we truly participate or partake, we may say eat and drink, of the body and blood of our Lord. That it is a participation in that sharing in the body of Christ, verse 16, and also in of the cup, that it is that sharing in the blood of Christ. What's being held forth in an understanding of the supper, that it is that which is participatory, that it's not simply a memorial, a sort of wake that we have week after week for the in remembrance of the death of our Lord, but rather that in coming to the table, we see held out once more for us that signification of that bread which has come down from heaven, of Christ's body and blood. And we are called to participate in these things, and they truly are a participation in them. That we do so by the Spirit and by faith. That it's not a carnal eating, but rather it is that which is spiritual. Even as our confession of faith in chapter 30, paragraph 7, says of the Lord's Supper, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. What is it that's held forth for us? But the great realities, that which is promised in the sign. And so as we consider, how is it that we might partake of that bread which has come down from heaven? It's belief? Yes. But also that week after week, we partake and participate in the body and blood of our Lord, even as Paul holds forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn back to John chapter 6. Jesus calls his disciples to partake of this bread which came down out of heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. That we are once more called as we think of these things concerning the scriptures, that we would not be like those who are in the crowd who hear with carnal ears, with those ears which are of unbelief, asking how is it that we may eat his flesh to eat. For Christ, week after week, calls us and shows forth once more his body and blood in the supper, calling us to participation and to belief, once more to receive truly that which has been promised even in the Lord's Supper. In this way, he calls on all who hear his voice to come unto him, as we see in verses 60 to 66. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumble at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? But then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father." That Jesus calls his disciples to truly partake of his body and his blood. But also highlighting, as we'll see in Lord's Day 30, this type of idea of those who are, as our confession says, worthy partakers. Or we might say, those for whom Christ has made, those who have been given to Christ by the Father, who have come unto him and truly partake and dine and receive and participate in his body and blood, even as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 and 16 holds forth. In this sense, we're called to believe and to look to Christ, and that Christ calls to eat of his body and drink of his blood, that we might participate in them, and that Christ in holding them forth has shown that that's what he's given on behalf of the world. Verse 51, "I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," and that he holds it forth to us by means of signs in his supper week after week, holding forth even as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, of that type of bread which may be bought freely, that which is given to us by the Lord, that is not something which is merited by our works, whereby we make ourselves worthy receivers, but rather it's that which is granted to us by our Lord, who has called us unto himself, those who have been given to him by the Father, who causes us to receive all that is promised as those who have been called as his children. In this way, as we see in the supper, as we see it held out to us week after week, do we truly seek to be those who come and to understand what is signified to us, that we might seek to even have, as the catechism answers for us in the second half, that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs and remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. When we come to the supper, is that what we're seeking to participate in? Is that what we are understanding that is held out for us at the Lord's table week after week, of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us, as that blood of the new covenant, Christ calling to come and to dine at his table for all those who are his children, and that he has for us a great feast that he has prepared for us, that we might receive all manner of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, that we might have a further sense of our unity with him, of abiding in him, even as he says in verse 55, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." That we abide with him, that sense of coming and dining with him, communing with him, that he grants to us all manner of heavenly blessings, and that we see it held out for us in the table week after week. Do we truly desire to engage once more in that unity with him? Or even in our unity with our brothers and sisters in the congregation, as it says in verse 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that at the table we have that great recognition and picture of being one as the body of Christ, as we are one in Christ and we are one with one another as the same one abides in us. And so as we consider that, as we think of the supper, what will we not do that we could seek to participate in that we would order our week over surrounding the Lord's Day, but also that we would truly desire to participate and to eat that bread which has come down from heaven, which sustains into eternal life, causing one to be resurrected on the last day to see Christ? What would we not do? What would we not seek? What would be more important than to come and to dine at the Lord's table, to once more express that unity, to have that unity spiritually with them, which is present there in a way in which it is not present in any other way in this present life. That Christ has for us a great blessing at the table. And furthermore, that's our expression of unity together. Why would we not come and dine? What more could be important? As an aside, we know there are times in which we are by works of necessity or by works of mercy unable to come, and just by practicalities as well. But as we are called week after week to come to the table, what more would we not do to seek to be there and to be present, to be members of Christ's body, to participate in that unity together and to abide with Christ, that we would have a true sense of what he is holding forth for us in the supper, that we may more and more by that which is signified by the bread and by the cup, understand them as Christ's pledge or promise to us of those things which are held forth for us in the gospel, tangibly portrayed for us, that we who are so quick to run into doubt or to sin or to all manner of error, that Christ calls us once more back to grant to us grace, that we may put off that old man and put on all the more Christ, the bread who has come down from heaven. And yet, at the same time, let no one take offense at the living bread who gives his life on behalf of the world, even as we see many of his disciples said in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And this we see that, what do we see in holding forth? Where else will we go? That Christ calls us to himself week after week. Where else will we go? There are many great evils in this life, but perhaps one of the greatest would be to spurn the opportunity of coming to the Lord's table, to desire something else. And it could be good things, but desire to be somewhere else than present with the people of the Lord on his day, dining at his table, abiding in Christ, and receiving those blessings which come from him and him alone. To whom else will we go except unto Christ? In this way, as we hear once more what our Lord has granted to us, in John 6:41-66, we hear the clear call for all who hear his voice to come unto him and to dine at his table. He has given to us his flesh on behalf of to purchase life for the world, such that we may come and that we may buy freely that which Christ has given to us and showed forth on his table, that we may eat and be all the more nourished unto eternal life, that we may all the more have assurance that we, as truly as we partake of that bread and as truly as we partake of that cup, we are full participants for all those who by faith and by the Spirit partake of these things, that we are truly participants in the great realities are held forth in them, and that we are in Christ. He abides in us, and we abide with one another. Let us seek to be those who all the more seek to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to abide in Christ our Lord as we week after week, by ordinary means of grace, seek to be those who all the more seek to taste and see that the Lord is good, to receive all that he has for us. And one of those things is the Lord's Supper. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you've granted to us, that you have held forth for us in tangible signs this morning, your body and your blood. We would ask that you grant us by your Spirit that we may have spiritual ears to hear. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us to not have carnal ears like those in the crowd who would ask, how is it that we might partake of your flesh or drink your blood? We would ask, Lord, that you help us to understand. And Lord, we know that where we do not understand, that it is a great mystery. We would ask you would all the more grant us by your Spirit that we may be comforted and assured of these things, and that you would cause us to receive that full blessing which Christ has secured for us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. We ask you to hear prayer for his sake. Amen.